And now, Father, we ask you to bless the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit minister life and truth to each of our hearts. Equip us, Lord. Equip the saints here today too, so they can go out through the week and do the work of the ministry. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message today is what really happened in the Garden of Eden? What really took place? We've read the story. We've heard people's versions. And I'd like to share something that I feel as I studied the Word of God and prayed about, how God showed me what took place. And I'm sure he's shown you certain versions I'd love to hear sometime. But here's what I think God has been showing me through prayer and through reading and studying the Scripture. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start with reading a small passage in Genesis chapter 2, and then I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3. Now, we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and we know that he created everything in it, then he created man and woman. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now we go over to Genesis chapter 3 and we see the temptation and the fall. And so we'll start with Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man and said, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from? The man said, and this is the old blame game when we mess up. He says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So first of all, he blamed God for the woman he gave. And he blamed the woman for tempting him. And often don't we do that when things go wrong, especially when we're little, when we're kids. We often like to blame our parents for everything that's wrong in our life. And we need to take the moral responsibility for what we've done and not always play the blame game. You know, we parents, most of us, were not perfect. We've made mistakes. But we're not the reason for all their problems. Bad choices are the reason for all of our problems. When we make choices that are sinful, we all suffer from it. And it's easy to overdo the victim game. I mean, there are victims, there's no doubt about it. But we've got to be careful that we don't allow victimization to keep us from really having the realization that something's wrong with us, right? Okay, so verse 13, God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. She blamed the devil. They all had an answer. It was everybody else's fault but their own for what they did. Now, Satan can always tempt you, but he can never make you do wrong. His job is to tempt, but he can't force you to do evil. Only you make that choice. I make that choice, right? Some believe that the forbidden fruit was an apple. We hear a lot of people say it's an apple, but the Bible never says that. Whatever the fruit might have been, I believe the forbidden fruit was Adam and Eve's temptation to listen to this, to decouple from their closeness and dependence upon God. They were tempted to decouple from the sweet fellowship that he offered them and the wisdom that he offered them and all that he stands for. Okay? So the fruit, whatever it was they ate, was symbolic of them rejecting and rebelling against being in submission to God. That's the real issue. It's not the fruit. It was the rebellion to wanting to be to listen to God and be submissive to him. Instead, they were tempted into rejecting God's wisdom, and they were prompted by the serpent through appealing to their arrogance that they could come up with their own wisdom independent from God. And if you know this, what do we call that wisdom today? Secular humanism. Wisdom that's derived what we think from our own genius, quote unquote, but is really Luciferian and inspired by demons. James, and I'll bring it up later, James describes there's only two kinds of wisdom. He says one from above and he says one that's from below. So when you decouple from the wisdom of God, guess what? You think you're independent, but you're really now coupling and coming under the submission of the God of this world. And his wisdom is definitely tainted and evil. What irony, what deception they had when they thought that they were going to become independent when the serpent said, oh, you can be as God. You can make your own decision. You don't need him to tell you what to do. Oh, boy. Now, Wikipedia wrote this about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I thought it was pretty good. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a significant biblical symbol found in the Garden of Eden. It represents a choice between obedience to God and the pursuit of autonomy. According to Jewish tradition, the fruit symbolizes the beginning of the mixture of good and evil, which were previously separate. God placed the tree in the garden to give Adam and Eve the freedom to choose, highlighting the moral order established by divine command. The tree's consumption signifies a deliberate choice to defy God's authority. This is what I was just saying, so it really lines up to what I felt the Holy Spirit was showing me, and to seek knowledge apart from him. Look at the world today, trying to come up with rules and laws that are apart from the word of God. What a mess we're in. And it's only going to get worse before it gets better until people recognize God is the source of all truth. His word is the source of all truth. The tree consumption signifies a deliberate choice to defy God's authority and to seek knowledge apart from him. Additionally, it contrasts the tree of life, which represents eternal life and divine sustenance. Interesting, eh? So, years later, the Apostle Paul warns the church found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and we still have that problem 2,000 years later, now, I should say 4,000 years later, and today, 6,000 years later, we still have the same problem. This is what he wrote in Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. What's that? Connected to the vine. The true vine, right? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We talked about that this morning, being thankful. How important it is that we have a good attitude in our relationship with God, recognizing that he is the source of all our needs, and happy about it. Verse 8, see to that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends, listen, on human tradition, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So when we depend on human wisdom, we're actually submitting to the elemental spiritual forces, which are demons. That's what Paul is saying. It's not my word. He's saying that if you don't have God's wisdom, you're being inspired by the devil. It's one or the other. And if you look at the world around you today, isn't that so true? People are so confused. Smart people are so confused because they lack the wisdom that only God can give. We're no match for deception on our own. That's why Jesus called us lambs. He was a nice way of saying we're not as smart as we like to think we are. He's our shepherd. And lambs are not that bright. We need a shepherd. And Jesus is a shepherd that guides the lamb. And the lost sheep, he describes as lost. Because sheep aren't all that bright. As smart as we might think we are, you put Einstein next to God and he's handicapped. You put Einstein next to God, and he's handicapped. But you know what? Thank God he loves us, not for our intelligence. He loves us because we're his children. And somebody that's handicapped, you show more love and compassion because you know of their disposition. God knows of our disposition, and he loves us deeply. I have four kids. I have one girl who's got a bit of a disability. And there's a tenderness I have toward her because I feel protective over her. And God has a tenderness to the lost sheep. He wants to draw them back to himself because he loves them. Verse 9, for in Christ, Paul says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought into fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. So why submit to these other powers when you can submit to the one who's the head of every authority, Jesus, right? And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision, not performed with human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And he goes on to say, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. When you repent and put your faith in Jesus, God forgives us of all our sin. He does not hold your past against you, as others might and as you might yourself. God forgives you of all your sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. There's another tree, the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we go back to the Garden of Eden. This so-called independent man's wisdom that the serpent offered is not so much so independent as he thinks. But when he decouples from God, you wind up coming into fellowship with demons instead of God's pure light. Also, Satan is called the Lucifer, you know, actually Lucifer, which is a light bearer. Before he fell, his light was bright and pure. But when he rebelled himself and tried to become independent from God, his light was tainted. It was no longer pure and white, but it was discolored and darkened and defiled. So this so-called independence from God is not really independence at all. Adam and Eve were tricked, thinking that they could become independent from God and develop their own rules, their own wisdom, and have a great life free from connection with God. So when that happened, and this is happening to people today, when we're tricked from depending on God, who has our best interests at heart, when we reject and rebel against God, we now become unknowingly and unawares dependent on the God of this world. And the God of this world does not have our best interests at heart. He wants to control us. He wants to manipulate us. He wants to oppress us because he hates anything that's been created in the image of God. And he controls the world like a puppet on a string, completely controlled and oppressed under the tyrannical control of Satan, the God of this world. And you know, Paul actually wrote something about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul again wrote with his insight. He said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And when you see around you all the blinded people, don't lose heart, church family. You have this ministry. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception like the devil does, and I put that in brackets. Nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing by the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? Lucifer, Satan, right? And he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So they are blinded. The world is without, if we're not connected to Christ, we are easily fooled and deceived. We have no discernment. But when we're connected to Christ and his word, we get wisdom that comes from God. He gives us everything we need to have discernment and insight. I don't need to preach politics from the pulpit. Because if you have the Lord and you walk with God, you're going to have enough discernment to know good from evil that's going on in the world. I don't have to tell you. You already know. if you're walking with the Lord, there's insights and discernments God will give you that only He can show, that you can't get without God's fellowship and connection. It is most interesting that the scripture often uses the metaphor for both good and evil. What's the metaphor he uses? Trees. He says, we see in the beginning God warns of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus is believed by Christians to be the tree of life. And the concept of Jesus as the tree of life is supported by several scriptures, which I'll read to you right now. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and 22, verse 2, the tree of life represents the restored access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus is described as the source of eternal life in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. Additionally, it's noted that Jesus was hung on the cross and became the fruit of the tree of life, restoring the path back to God. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. So we see that these verses collectively illustrate the theological connection between Jesus and the tree of life. In Psalm 1, we're told that the righteous who delight themselves in the law of the Lord, or the word of God, if you will eventually be like a tree planted by the waters, who shall bear forth fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. When you are connected to God and you delight in his word, how many people, they'll read the Bible because it's a sense of duty. Oh, I do it because I have to. Because I'm afraid if I don't, I'll lose out with God. No, God says, have a good attitude. That's what this morning we talked about. And everything give thanks. We need to keep our attitude so that it's a desire in us, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I tell you something, church family, the more I read the scripture prayerfully, the more I see God speak to me, the more I am convinced and deeper my faith is in God and his word and how real and relevant it is in our world today. It's amazing. Every time I approach the scripture prayerfully, the insights and the revelations God gives me, which is not just selected for me, it's for every believer. He offers that to everyone that will prayerfully seek God and his word. That's why we have Bible study. Come out Wednesday nights and be a part of the exciting things that we find out through the word of God on 7 o'clock. John chapter 3. I want to read John chapter 3. I'm going to finish off mainly with this passage, because John chapter 3 in the New Testament is probably the most important chapter that shows us the difference between religious legalism. It shows us how we can get out of religious legalism and experience true salvation by grace through faith alone, that's initiated by God, not man. Okay? So let's take a look. Now, as we read this chapter, keep in mind that Nicodemus, who was asking Jesus what it meant to be born again, he was very similar to the stature of Paul before his conversion to Christianity. He was a Pharisee and a man who knew the law better than just about anyone. It was up high in ranks, and he was an expert in the law. But this passage, I want you to understand, church family, religion without relationship is akin to partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you have religion and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you might as well be partaking in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because again, religion on its own is oppressive, it's legalistic, and it's not inspired by God. As a matter of fact, James said, just came to me now as I'm sharing, he said, pure religion is staying unspotted from the world and helping the widows and the poor in their time of need. End of story. Pure religion is staying unspotted from the world and helping those in their time of need. Interesting, eh? That's not my thought. That's James for the Bible. So Nicodemus was a very smart religious man, but something was gnawing at him. He was troubled because he saw the authority in Jesus. He knew Jesus had something that his religion hadn't offered him. And so he came by night because he didn't want to be caught questioning this heretic that the other Pharisees were saying he was. And so here he goes. He goes in John chapter 3, Verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him. Isn't that interesting, eh? Jesus replied, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again. How can someone be born again if they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Verily, verily, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No man has ever gone into heaven except that one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, the word belief in the Amplified doesn't mean just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and go your way. It means a belief that stirs faith, a belief that stirs a willingness to surrender and to submit to Jesus as your not only your Savior, but your Lord and your teacher. A belief that says, Jesus is my Savior and my King. Your wish, O King, now is my command. I want to spend my life serving you. I want to my life to be focused on my King, my Savior. That's the belief. The King James says, cling to, rely, and trust in. Not just like the devil. James says the devil believes and trembles too, but the devil cannot be saved. We're talking about a belief that causes a willingness and a surrender. Say, Jesus, I'm not perfect, but with your help, you'll be Lord of my life, one day at a time. So just as Moses lifted the snake, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that everyone who believes, clings to, relies, and trusts him may have eternal life in him. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. And you parents, you got kids that are struggling or maybe doing well, think about your love for them. Multiply that infinitely. And that's how God feels about lost mankind. That's how God feels about lost souls. Heavenly Father, a Father of all spirits. He so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Isn't that beautiful? But also to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. The light, which is Jesus, has come into the world. The people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy and a privilege to be in fellowship, in union with you through the tree of life, the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. As Jesus prayed and listened to your will each day, we are told we could do the same. He listened to you for wisdom, for strength, for direction. We also can seek you and fellowship with you, as Adam and Eve did before they fell into rebellion and decided that they could live independent of God's wisdom. And we realize there's no such thing as independence. We're either depending on the one who loves us, or we wind up being in submission to the one who hates us. Father, today, I thank you that your love and mercy is revealing and reminding us today the blessing that we can have when we have a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus. that we can pray and hear from you and be led by the Spirit. For all those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that when we follow you, we're not subject to the manipulation, deception, and oppression of Satan. We've been set free by the one who had victory at the cross. And I'm reminded by James, who wrote in James chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter and envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, you did not boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthy, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Father, today let us be a people who are connected to the tree of life through faith and a willing, joyful obedience because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Let us not be a people connected to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is really a tree representing rebellion and independence from God, from his grace, from truth, and from good. Father, today I pray for the world who are blinded by the God of this world. Father, the nature of sin that was birthed in Adam and Eve was passed down. The first Adam, his disobedience brought sin into the world. But we thank you that Jesus, the second Adam, as Paul described, brought faith and redemption and eternal life to those who would reconnect with the vine, that would reconnect to the tree of life. Father, I pray for each one here today. You'll give us strength through the week to be reminded that there are two trees even to this day. We can choose the tree through fellowship with God in Christ as we joyfully and delight ourselves in you and your word and all the blessings, challenges that you offer, and the callings that you have in each of our life to be an example, a witness, to bring hope and salvation to our family members, our community, the people we meet, we cross paths with. Jesus, be lifted up in our lives that all men will be drawn to you. Amen. Amen. Men of faith.